This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Have you ever been on a long trip when your GPS stops working or you don't have a map? You can very easily find yourself off course and lost. The same thing happens when we approach Scripture. If we don't know what God's purposes are in each text, then we can find ourselves misapplying the text. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon titled, A Roadmap to the Future, from Daniel chapters 9 and 12. That'll help us stay on course as we study the book of Daniel. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And that's why we need a roadmap. There are four important landmarks I want to give you as we think about this book. And the first of them is in Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. So you turn there while I talk for just a minute. I want to give you landmark number one that'll keep us safe on the journey and unified as a congregation along the way is when we understand the nature of this book. What kind of a book did Daniel write? Is it a storybook? Is it a book of poems? Is it a historical record? Is it like the book of Deuteronomy? What kind of book are we actually looking at? Daniel first wrote the book probably sometime around 539 BC. So this book has been around for a long time. Now, look at verse 17, and we'll notice how to uncover what kind of a book. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. I want you to underline that word. And Daniel had understanding. I want you to underline that word. In all visions and dreams. And at the end of time, when the king commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom, there's our word again, and understanding, there's our other word, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. You know, when you and I think about the book of Daniel, we immediately think, oh, this is a book of prophecies. And it is true that the book of Daniel contains prophecies. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24 is going to argue with those that he's hearing, and he's going to refer to the prophet Daniel and to something that Daniel saw. So we're not mistaken when we think about Daniel as a prophet and really as writing a book that contains prophecies. But I'm going to suggest to you that that's not the primary nature of the book. It is a book that contains prophecies that are to inform and assure God's people about the future. But that's not its primary nature. Another way of thinking about the book is that it functions as apocalyptic literature. What in the world is apocalyptic literature? Designed to encourage and strengthen God's people in distressing times. Well, apocalyptic literature is a term that is unfamiliar to most of us. We think about that term and we hear it in terms where something epic is being described, something larger than life, something catastrophic. And all of a sudden, you see something horrible coming, and the person bringing all of that opposition, bringing all of that horror, is a larger-than-life person, and sometimes described in non-human terms. And the point of apocalyptic literature in our day and age is to show you the incredible epic nature of what is happening. Sometimes apocalyptic venues like movies and books are intended to scare you. And so, for example, when you read or you see movies like The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, it's intended to bring terror to you. But apocalyptic literature in the Bible has a very different function. It is written to God's people who are living under severe persecution and incredible opposition by very powerful enemies that are in charge. And their story, their situation is written in larger than life terms to encourage God's people living in those conditions to remain faithful, to hang on, to continue to wait with hope, because God will surely defeat their oppressors, deliver his people, and vindicate their cause. And often, apocalyptic literature in the Bible is written cryptically so that only the people who were intended to receive that encouragement would understand. There are only two apocalyptic books in our Bible. One of them is Daniel, and the other is Revelation, and they're linked together. We'll see that when we get to the end of the book. So Daniel certainly has an apocalyptic function to encourage and strengthen God's people in distressing times. But I'm going to argue that as much as there is a prophetic function and an apocalyptic function, the main function in the book of Daniel is wisdom. Daniel is actually a wisdom book. It's interesting that in our Bibles, the book of Daniel is put among the prophets, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's put among the writings. It's included with the wisdom writings. And I'm going to argue that Daniel is a wisdom book. He is imparting wisdom to our life. He's answering large questions that God's people have when they live in a place like Babylon. How do we live faithfully and obediently and graciously in this kind of a culture? How do we navigate carefully and thoughtfully our responsibility to obey God and to serve the king? How do we do that? How do we keep those two in balance? What theological hills are we willing to die on as we live and serve in this pagan culture? And let me give you a little hint. In the book, there are only three. Daniel decided, along with his friends, that he would not eat food offered to idols. He was willing to take a pagan name. He was willing to study pagan literature. He was willing to serve in a pagan court, but he wasn't willing to eat food offered to idols. That's chapter one. He and his friends were not willing to bow down and worship an idol. That's chapter three. And he was not willing to pray to anybody other than God. That's chapter six. Where did Daniel get the wisdom to do that? Where do we go for answers to impossible, life-threatening questions that we're called upon to answer? Daniel, if you don't give him the interpretation of the dream, then you're going to join all the other wise men, and I'm going to execute you like I'm going to execute them for not being able to give me an answer. Where do I go for an answer in a life-threatening situation like that? How do I deal with the people that I came to Babylon with, fellow Jews, who think I'm a traitor? They live here with me, and they're getting the same letter I got from Jeremiah, but they're also getting letters from other prophets that are telling them, no, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't settle down here. Don't build houses. Don't pray for the welfare of the city, because you're not going to be here very long. You're going to be here for 2 years, and then God is going to tumble down this wicked nation. You're going to grab the temple vessels, and you're headed back to Jerusalem. So don't hang out with the Babylonians. Resist them. And Daniel and his three friends take an entirely different posture. And they're considered traitors to their people. What do you do when you find yourself in a situation like that? How in the world am I going to understand and interpret what I can't comprehend about my future as God's people? How do I do that? I need wisdom. And all through the book, there are three places in the book where Daniel is presented to you as a man of wisdom. We looked at one in the very beginning. Nebuchadnezzar's evaluation of Daniel is that you are a man of unusual wisdom and understanding. At the end of Daniel's life, in the court of King Belshazzar, the queen mother says to Belshazzar, when he's confused and terrorized by the hand that appeared on the wall, there is a man in your kingdom. You can see this in Daniel chapter 5, verse 10, if you want to turn there. There is a man in your kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods lives. In the days of your father, light and understanding, there's our word, and wisdom, there's our word, like the wisdom of the gods was in him. So at the beginning of his life in Nebuchadnezzar's court, Daniel is recognized as a man of wisdom. At the end of his life, the queen mother says to her son Belshazzar, at the end of the Babylonian kingdom, on the last night of Belshazzar's life, there is a man in your kingdom, and he is wise. And then at the very end of the book, in chapter 12, God says to Daniel, you are going to be numbered among the wise. Listen to how he says it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above and turn many to righteousness like stars forever. And then at the end of that little segment in verse 13, go your way, Daniel. You will rest, and then you will stand in your allotted place at the end of the day. In other words, God is looking at Daniel, and he is saying to Daniel, I want you to know something. At the end of time, when all of this that you're trying to understand becomes clear, you are going to be numbered among the wise. You are going to stand with the wise, and you are going to shine like the stars. And Daniel wrote down all of this wisdom in the book that we're studying. So this book isn't a book of prophecy. This book is a book of wisdom. What is its purpose? What is the purpose of a book like Daniel? How is it that a book that has this kind of wisdom and that is designed to strengthen and encourage God's people fails to do so? And I'm going to argue the problem is not with the book. The problem is not with Babylon or the volatility of the pagan leaders or the enemy and the enmity and hostility around Daniel. The reason that we don't get out of Daniel what Daniel got out of Daniel is because we are not using Daniel for the right purpose. What is the purpose of Daniel? Well, look at chapter 10, verse 19, and let me show it to you very quickly. God said to Daniel, O man, or the angel rather said to Daniel, O man greatly loved, fear not. So the first thing that we need to understand is this book was not intended to make us afraid of the future. Peace be with you. This is not intended to divide God's people. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. The purpose of Daniel is not to answer your questions about the future. The purpose of Daniel is to strengthen you so that you know how to live in a pagan culture, so that you know how to live faithfully. You know how to live graciously and redemptively. So you know how to live courageously and boldly and confidently and obediently. That's why the book of Daniel is in our Bible. It does give us information about the future. There's no question about that. But its primary purpose is to strengthen us so that we live redemptively today in light of that future tomorrow. And so that brings us really to the third landmark, and that is this. What is the theme of the book? How does the book actually do this? What is its theme and its arrangement? And really, the theme and the arrangement of the book are very simple. The theme of the book is in chapter 1. So if you think about chapter 1, it's going to present you the theme. And we're going to look at that in great detail next week. So I'm just going to mention it and move on. But in chapter 1, here's what you find. God rules over the kingdoms of men. He rules over his own kingdom. He rules over the kingdoms of the world. He rules over the kings of the world. And God is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign as he rules over the affairs of Israel in their disobedience. He's sovereign as he rules over Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and the kingdoms that are coming. And he is sovereign as he preserves and promotes his faithful people in the kingdoms of the world. God rules over the kingdoms of the earth. That's the theme. How does it unfold? Well, in chapters 2 through 7, you find 6 court stories and 2 visions. And in these visions, there are 2 kings that are humbled. One king is humbled to the recognition of the glory of God, and the other king is humbled in his resistance of God and destroyed. And what you find here is the unfolding. This section is written in Aramaic, which was the language of the day. This section was written to the Gentiles and to the kingdoms, and the message is that God rules over you. And then chapters 8 through 10 is the Hebrew section, and it's written to God's people. And it's this: God's kingdom matters more. God's kingdom matters more. And while you live in the kingdoms of the world, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and going all the way to the coming of Jesus in his kingdom, there are going to be kingdoms on the earth that are going to resist you and they're going to oppose you, and God's kingdom matters more. It doesn't matter how high those kingdoms are or how powerful they are or how wealthy they are or how wicked they are, God's kingdom matters more. And in the middle of all of those kingdoms are God's people who are being ruthlessly resisted and persecuted and oppressed. And God is saying to those people, I am going to protect you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to use you in those kingdoms until Messiah comes and establishes his kingdom and vindicates you. His kingdom matters more. And that brings me to the final landmark. And the final landmark is very simple. It's the message of the book. And the message of the book is an incredible message. It's found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. And I'd actually like you to turn there in your Bible, if you could, as we close. And while you're turning, let me just remind you that we've been listening in chapter 9 on Daniel praying. Here's Daniel at the end of his life. He's been reading God's word. He's been reading Jeremiah. 70 years of captivity. God, I don't understand it. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Nebuchadnezzar's three sons are gone. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, just departed, and we're supposed to be going home, and now you bring Darius in, and Darius just told me I have a new office, and I'm supposed to show up on Monday. I'm supposed to be some satrap guy in his kingdom, and God, we're supposed to be packing our bags to go back to Jerusalem. And God has four things to say to his prophet. In verse 23, you are greatly loved. Daniel, no matter what happens, you're greatly loved. Number two, your prayers are being heard and answered. In verse 23, at the beginning, your pleas for mercy, a word went out. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. Daniel, you're greatly loved. Your prayers are being heard and answered. And then this angel, who's 3 weeks late, Gabriel, comes sort of dragging in to give this message to Daniel, and he says something else. He says, Daniel, there's great opposition. There's great spiritual opposition. You see this in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And I wouldn't have been here if Michael, the prince of your people, hadn't stood with me. It's talking about angelic warfare. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, I now return to fight against the prince of Persia. Daniel, there's great opposition, but there's also amazing strength and sustaining grace. There's amazing strength and sustaining grace. And Daniel acknowledges this in Daniel chapter 10, verses 15 through 19, and verse 16. Lord, I have no strength because of what I'm seeing. In verse 17, how in the world can I even talk to you? Because I have no strength, I have no breath. And the angel says, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And the things the angel spoke are in the book of Daniel. That's why I say the purpose of the book of Daniel is to strengthen us when we have no strength. And the angel is going to explain to Daniel, Daniel, you thought that 70 years was going to be it, but if you go back and you read Leviticus 26, you're going to remember that God said if his people under judgment would not repent, then he would increase their punishment sevenfold. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Daniel, the majority of God's people in Babylon would not submit to God. And so God extends their punishment sevenfold, 70 times seven. And there are all of these numbers that you see in the last part of the book of Daniel, and they all go back to Leviticus 26 to help Daniel and to help us know that God is very, very careful to keep his promises, both to judge and to deliver. Because at the end of all of that, God's kingdom wins and God's people are preserved. And that's true in our lives. You know, here we are in our own modern-day Babylon, and some of us wonder, God, what in the world are you doing? We have been praying and praying and praying. We've been praying for our elections. We've been praying for our officials. We've been praying about the budget of our nation. We've been praying, and you don't seem to be hearing our prayers. In fact, it just gets worse. And then we wake up one morning, and the land that you care about, Israel, that we've been praying about and praying for and going to, is under attack, and all of these missiles are being fired, and this whole thing is just blowing up, and you don't seem to be appearing. I don't understand. I'm breathless. I don't have any strength left in me, and I'm supposed to get up tomorrow morning and go do more of it while you seem remarkably absent and unbearably silent in the middle of all of this. And God, this is serious stuff we're talking about. This is going to affect my life. It's going to affect your missionaries. It's going to affect your church. It's going to affect my kids and my grandkids. And the more I pray, the less I understand. The more I talk, the more silent you become. And you are not showing up. This was supposed to be done. You said if your people would humble themselves, you said if your people would bow themselves before you and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven. And that's what we've been doing for decades as Christians, and you haven't done anything. Now, can I just say, we never talk out loud like that, but we think that way in our heart, don't we? That was Daniel. I just gave you a modern version of Daniel. There are a lot of Daniels in this room. And God is saying to you, fear not. Be of good courage. Be strengthened. I am hearing your prayers. I do love you. And yes, there's great opposition, but trust me, at the end, when you see everything, you see the three things that I'm doing in your life, but when you see the 10,000 other things I'm doing all around you, you're going to understand my kingdom matters more. My kingdom matters more. And that's what the book of Daniel is there to do. The book of Daniel is not there to answer all of our questions about biblical prophecy. The book of Daniel is not there so we can dissect it out and figure out exactly when Messiah is coming and who this is. The book of Daniel primarily is there to strengthen you so that as you live in the Babylon of your life and in the Babylon of your country and in the Babylon of your culture, you will be like Daniel. You will know that God loves you. You will know that God hears you when you pray. You will know that there is opposition. And you will know that there is amazing grace and sustaining strength.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.